You're listening to the North Canton Chapel Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. The North Canton Chapel exists to make much of Jesus every day to everyone. It's our prayer that this podcast will equip you to do just that. We believe that there's nothing like the church united together in gospel community. We'd love if you'd stop in and say hello in person if you're in our neighborhood. Our gathering times are at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Thank you again for joining us today. Let's listen in.
Well, hey, North Canton Chapel, thank you for joining us this evening. This is probably being posted in the evening of Thursday, right? And so this is ahead of what we would normally do on a Sunday. So I'm here with Pastor Micah. You guys can see we're here in our creative suite here. I'm having like flashbacks of when we used to do like shooting for COVID and like all those kind of things.
Thankful this is not that.
Really thankful that this is very different. So let me explain a little bit about why we're doing this the way we're doing it and then kind of where we're going to go here this evening together. So we've been walking through Acts, the series called Emboldened. And Emboldened is a seven-part series. Acts divides up into seven parts. We'll hit those in just a little bit. But we did week six of Emboldened here this past Sunday, and week seven of Emboldened is really Amplify Week. Amplify is our awesome student ministry event, and we believe in empowering the next generation and helping them be as visible in the life of our church as possible. And so we've just given that seventh week over to our student ministry, and so we're going to have an awesome time at Amplify.
Yeah, it's going to be a good time.
I'm ready.
I'm looking forward to it.
So instead of getting week seven of Emboldened there in the room down the hall, you're going to get it right here. So hopefully this is good. So that's the reason why we're doing what we're doing. So we've talked about Acts a lot. You know, over the last couple of months, hopefully you've kind of joined in that challenge to maybe read it once through every week. I have. It's been really cool. Acts divides up into seven sections or seven panels or seven divisions, and they all kind of follow a very similar format. Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he says that the church is really seven things. The church owes its movement and its like forward inertia to seven things. And I'll hit them real quick, and then these will kind of thread throughout our conversation even this morning. He says that the church is communal. That's the first thing. It's clear in its messaging, Christ-centered, it's cross-cultural, it's contextual, it's committed, and then today, cruciform. And so that's...
What does that mean?
Oh, that's my favorite. That's a great word. That's a great word. Actually, so I was talking with James Talbert, good friend of NCC, about these kind of sections and panels. And he goes, can I preach that week? He's like, I love the word cruciform. Yeah. So let's talk about that. And then we'll kind of get into the texts for this morning. Cruciform. We don't say that. That's probably the least familiar of all these words. Basically, cruciform means that something has been formed into the shape of a cross. And so you see that architecturally, you know, back in the Middle Ages, churches were cruciform. They were built so that if you looked at them from the sky, they were shaped like a cross. Anything that is physically shaped like a cross is cruciform. And what we see in really the last third of Acts is Paul living a cruciform life, that everything in his life is shaped by the cross. This is a man who has been completely changed by Jesus, and so his whole life looks like the cross. He dies so that he can live, and
that
he takes that message to others.
Right?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Good.
So that's where we're going to be going this morning. But I'm here with Pastor Micah. So one of the questions before we get to the texts this morning, I'm going to take one, and Micah's going to take one. First off, we have like eight chapters. We're not going to hit all the eight chapters, are we?
We're going to hit a couple highlights.
Okay,
this is what we'll do.
This is Micah and I, and so we run the risk of this being 45 minutes.
We'll try not to.
We're not going
to
do that. We flirted with the idea of like setting a timer on our phones and having it interrupt us. We decided not to do that because there's no clock in here.
Yeah. So we're just free range, which is scary.
Scary.
That's good.
So before we get to the texts, I'll take one. You'll take another one. Why do you love Acts? Why, when we've been reading this over the last little bit, why do you love this book so much? And then I'll answer the same.
So I'll start that with a quote from Charles Spurgeon.
Cool.
So he's one of my favorite pastors, but he, when he was talking about the church, he said, if I had never joined the church till I had found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it. for it would now have been a perfect church. It would not have been a perfect church after I had become a member of it. And then he says this, and I think this is beautiful. Still imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us.
Wow.
And I think that's a beautiful picture of the church, and it's actually why I love the book of Acts, because mm-hmm. it shows us how God takes these people that, candidly, we probably would not have had we been in charge, and circumstances that we would have never chosen, and he brings into light the bride of Christ, and he puts her at the forefront of how his kingdom is going to expand and move as it moves everlasting, right? And it's this big, messy chronicle of the way that God is completely ordered in his sovereignty and how he brings his kingdom to be through the local church. Yeah. And in Acts, we just see these scenes over and over again of how he does that. Mm-hmm. Again, in ways that we would never have chosen, ways that we may have never expected. It is from our instance, looking at it, we would go, hey, this is still imperfect because it has us, but it is the dearest place on earth.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful thing to me in Acts to see that God chooses his church. He chooses this vehicle and these people in this way to bring about his purpose.
That's great.
Yeah, I love it.
My answer was going to be very similar, honestly. I didn't have the Spurgeon quote, so I'm glad you got it, because that is pretty spot on.
Yeah.
Acts shows us the church kind of warts and all. It shows us this beautiful bride of Christ that she's not perfect.
No.
She's positionally perfect, right? Positionally.
In Christ.
We are sinless in Christ, positionally. But practically, like, you have to be in church like 10 minutes and you go, there's some weird people here, and I'm weird.
We're a big, messy family, and it's great.
Acts is interesting in that way too, isn't it? Because in the Gospels, we get, you know, four takes on the life and work and ministry of Jesus.
Yeah.
And then in the letters of Paul and other apostles, we get these very directive statements. Acts doesn't have a lot of imperatives. It's a story.
Yeah.
It's history.
And it's almost like reading biography.
Yeah.
Like
you're
reading how God has moved throughout these individual stories, these scenes, and we get to see glimpses of what he is doing and then what he's going to do.
Yeah. It really is a really compelling book. So, well, here's where we're going to go today. Okay. So hopefully you're at home. You got your coffee. I've got my coffee. What do you got in yours?
I've got coffee.
Is it just black coffee?
No, this is not. This is normally. Yeah, no, it's a caramel apple K-Cup.
I thought I smelled something.
Yeah, it's got a little bit of cream in it.
It was good.
It's abnormal for me, honestly.
I'm drinking black coffee out of a little travel thermos here that I like.
Well, there you go.
It's very strong. It makes me happy, especially when we're filming this. So anyhow, here's what I want to do. We're going to take two texts in this giant cruciform section of Acts.
Yeah.
The narrative picks up speed at this time, right?
Yeah.
So this last third really does happen quickly. Paul ping-pongs around the Roman Empire, and Luke is trying to get Theophilus to follow him and to kind of track with Paul's movements. I'm going to take a section in Acts 20. Which is one of my favorite sections in the book of Acts, if not maybe my favorite. And then Mike is going to do Acts 26. And what we're going to do is just a couple things. We're going to just talk through the text, talk about why we love that particular portion, and then why the church really needs this scene, especially in 2025. And then maybe we'll back up and do just kind of a brief reflection on the book of Acts. And then we've got something really exciting for you at the end, just some words that we both want to speak over you guys as a church. So.
Yeah.
So let me get to Acts 20.
Okay.
Let me get to it. So Acts chapter 20, here's kind of the scene. Like we said, Paul is ping-ponging around the Roman Empire. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Acts chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 17. If you got it on your phone, that's fine too. But Acts 20, we'll be in verse 17. Paul had spent 3 years in Ephesus, the longest he spent in any one place in Ephesus. And I have an affinity for the book of Ephesians. I like the city of Ephesus. So this one just kind of hits me in a sweet spot. Here's the scene. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, okay, so these are like his dear people. He invested 3 years there. He spent time there. He gave so much of himself to this church. And here's like kind of his parting words. It's really beautiful. He says, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. And then comes four verbs. He says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God of the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop right there. Like, I love that because like that's the pastoral job description right there. Like that's, hey, serve the Lord, declare, teach, testify to the truth of the gospel. And then he pivots and he goes, and now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. What a curious phrase. Not knowing what's going to happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Which, gosh, that's cruciform right there. Like, he knows this is coming. And then here's, gosh, these are the great words. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I have those words underlined in my in my Bible. They're just so strong to me. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. So what an ominous, like, I'm headed towards something that I'm not going to come back from. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And then now he gives them these this little string of directives, and this is kind of where I want us to land. Here's what he says to them. He says, pay attention. It's an imperative verb, right? Pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So he's talking to elders. These are shepherds of this church. Pay attention to yourselves first and to all of the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's a great reminder. Like, the church does not belong to the leaders. It belongs to God. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. What a like sobering thought. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. What an emotional move. And now, and you can almost hear like a benediction, he says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This to me is just, it's just striking. Later, if you slide down just a couple verses, here's how the scene wraps up. And when he had said these things, this is verse 36, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship, and off he goes to Jerusalem, and then eventually to Rome, and then eventually to his death. So, I mean, there's so much in that text.
Like, you really see his heart. I mean, you see his heart for these people that, that he is so deeply invested in and loved and poured into. I mean, we see discipleship on display here, right? It's not just a, hey, we're just going to sit under Paul and be here forever and just enjoy him and do that. There's an imperative to, okay, now I'm sending you out. You know, like you almost get this image, especially there at the end, almost like you're sending a kid off to college.
So good.
Right. Like you get this, you get this picture of a like, hey, I have prepared you, I have invested in you, I love you.
Yes.
Now you need to go do what God has called you to do, and I have to continue with what God has called me to do.
So good.
And it's yeah. It's
beautiful. That's awesome. And it's like I didn't know you were going to use that illustration, but that kid going to college thing just struck a deep chord in me there, bro.
Sorry,
because we just did that this year. And it is a very, it's a vulnerable thing to do that. And some of you, you know, watching, you've sent kids off to college, and it's really scary because you ask yourself all these questions like, have I done enough? Have I?
Sure.
Gosh, you know, where, because they're going to go off, and as they go off, they're going to show the gaps in your parenting. You know, and oh, you didn't know you were supposed to do that. Oh, that's my fault, you know. And so Paul's trying to give them these parting words. And to me, it's so beautiful. Discipleship on display. I love that. And in that too, there's something really special because churches sometimes can be about pastors and they can be about events and they can be about the wrong things. And Paul's making it clear. He's like, no, I'm equipping you for something that outlives me. So we see a little bit of legacy in there. All right. So I'll land here with this, and then I want you to take us to Acts 26. Okay, so here's why the church needs this text and why the church needs this scene. It's really because of where Paul drives the whole thing and those words of benediction, where and it's right there toward the end. And I want to just hit them quickly again because they're so important. I mean, he's emotional. He's crying. He's weeping. He's talking about how he was with them in tears. But then he says this in verse 32, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And the reason the church needs this text is because we need to be reminded that our ministry is formed by and founded on the Word of God. That to me is the biggest thing, that like we're not here for any other reason. Like this book is not just entertainment. This book is not just interesting. This is the foundation for everything we believe and hold true. So I hear that in Paul and I go, gosh, wouldn't that be the thing? And I can speak like from my pastor's heart is like, I don't want it. Well, okay, let me back up. Don't hear what I'm not saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. One day, God calls every pastor on from a church, right? We know that.
Sure.
Through whatever means, right? And you've heard me say it a lot. Like, I love where we are here at North Canton Chapel. I don't ever want to go anywhere or do anything else. One day, God probably will call me. I hope it's not for a long time. But what I love here is, like, I want to leave in my wake a church that is more in love and equipped to handle the Word of God. Because that's the thing that stands forever, right? Grasses and flowers fade and wither, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Like, that's the goal, right? And so anyway, that's I love that. He puts that right out there, and he just gives that to them, and then he leaves. So so that's this little bit of cruciform that we see in Acts 20. So I'll leave you with that. So Micah, hit us for this next movement.
So Paul does exactly what he says he's going to do, right? So he finishes up with the elders in Ephesus, and he goes on that journey to Jerusalem. And while he's there, we see this picture of him fulfilling what he has promised to do, that he is going to go and proclaim the gospel. Even though he doesn't know what's coming, he doesn't know what is ahead. And in Jerusalem, he's arrested for preaching the gospel. He's put on trial. He goes and appeals to Caesar is what happens, because what he's realizing here, kind of as he is arrested, that the Jews they get real frustrated with him because he keeps talking about this Jesus guy. like Jesus is this hinge point for Paul that he will not let go of, speaking of cruciform. And the Jews at this point, they're just going like, hey, you've got to stop talking about Jesus. You know, it's very similar to how we saw earlier in Acts when we were talking about being clear, where you almost got this impression, hey, if you would just say that God healed the lame man, it would have been okay.
But
you keep talking about this Jesus guy, and that's a problem. And Paul, in the same way that Peter was walking through that, he just will not relent. He won't relent about it. So he's arrested, he's put on trial, and he, being a very smart man, right? So we saw pastor Paul, we now get to see both lawyer and theologian Paul on display. Because Paul was a Pharisee, and what a Pharisee was is that he was an expert in the law and in the prophets. He would have known all of the rich text, and it was his job to kind of put these things on display and hold people to them. But in Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 1, we see that Paul is excited to present an appeal to King Agrippa. So it's verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And then Paul held out his hand. I love this. You just get this. I don't know why this is here in the text is fun to me, but Paul holds out his hand and gives his defense.
If only North Canton Chapel had pastors who spoke with their hands.
I don't know what that's like.
Yeah.
But in verse 2, he begins, he says, "Regarding all the things I have been accused of by the Jews, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate that I am about to make my defense before you today because you are especially familiar with all the customs and the controversial issues of the Jews. Right? And so this is, again, how we got to King Agrippa, is that he first goes to two other guys. Mm-hmm. Right? So first he's put on trial before Felix. And Felix kind of goes, this is a small Jewish matter. We're not going to really deal with this.
I don't want to deal with
you. Really, the same thing happens. He kind of kicks him up the ladder. Festus is in the same way. Yep. This is a small Jewish matter. I don't want to deal with this. And so where they are when they bring him before Agrippa is they're kind of going like, as a Roman citizen, he can appeal all the way to Caesar. He can go all the way up the line. And so this is sort of that last stop before going all the way up.
Yeah.
And so he goes to the king, King Agrippa. And they're trying to go, is this actually something that is worth sending all the way to Caesar?
Yeah.
We're interested in what Paul's saying. He's got some weird stuff. We still think this is by far not worthy of the death penalty, which is what the Jews were asking for.
Yeah.
Because again, he's talking about Jesus, claiming Jesus was God, heresy. But what do we do with this? And so after this point where Paul is excited to defend with Agrippa, you kind of wonder, what is he going to do here? Like, is Paul going to lay out this huge theological expanse of salvation and all this kind of thing? And Paul doesn't do that. Mm-hmm. He does that in different letters and in different places, but here he just shares his story.
Yeah.
He just shares what Jesus has done. And in beginning in verses 4-8, I'm going to start actually in verse 6. Paul says, "And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our ancestors. A promise that our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. Concerning this hope, the Jews were accusing me, Your Majesty. Why do you people think it is unbelievable that God raises the dead?"
What a great question.
Right? And so Paul has this moment where, again, he's gone before Agrippa. He's like, look, you know the customs, the controversies of the Jews. Like, yeah. you understand what is going on here. You know that night and day they offer sacrifice, that they wait for the Messiah to come, that they do all this work in the hoping for these promises of God to come true. And Paul's going, I'm telling you, they're true. Like, they've come, and they've come in a person, and his name is Jesus. Right? But I love that question. Why do you people think it's unbelievable that God raises the dead? And so beyond that, Paul can, before there, he gives all of his background. He talks about how he grew up as a youth in Jerusalem, that he was a strict Pharisee. He talks about his past sin, even in how he was a part of persecuting these Christians. Right? Mm-hmm. He would hold them to the standard and kill them for their faith. And then he goes down to his conversion, right? In verses 15-18, he begins to talk about what happened to him. It says, "So I said, who are you, Lord?" This is when he is Saul on the Damascus road. "So I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord replied, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this reason, to designate you in advance as a servant and as a witness to the things that you have seen and to the things in which I will appear to you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles," right? Both we see that on display in this passage. "To whom I am sending you," and then this is the purpose, "to open their eyes so that they turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a share among those who are sanctified by faith in me."
Yeah.
So we get
beautiful.
It's this beautiful picture. Yeah.
You get what I love about that is you get this. So that's referring back to Acts 9, right? Like Paul on the Damascus road.
Yeah.
And we almost get like a little bit of a higher def picture of what was happening there.
Yeah.
And I love that you get God's purpose there too, there at the end of verse 18. I love that you brought that out, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Like this is the point of Paul's cruciform life.
Yeah.
Right. Like
it's why.
This is why I'm sending you all these places, Paul. Like this is what your life is going to be like.
Mm-hmm.
Your people and these people.
Well, and that whenever we have that type of a clarity around the purpose and mission for what God has for us.
Yeah.
Right. Even when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders and he's going, I don't know what to expect.
Yeah.
Right. I don't know what's coming.
Yeah.
Well, but he does know this. Mm-hmm. And he knows that he can anchor his life in that cruciform way in Christ. And he's going, whatever comes, I'm here for it. Because Jesus is good, right?
Wow.
So he continues in verse 27. And you know, so he presents this, his story. He tells all about what Jesus did, how he changed his life, and goes on and on and on. He in verse 22, I have experienced help from God to this day, and so I stand testifying to both small and great, saying nothing except what the prophets and Moses said was going to happen, that the Christ was to suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, to proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles.
There it is again.
Again, like he he can't help but to just push the gospel in there. It's this just clear picture of it's Jesus, you know, for all. Like he is on trial, knowing that this outcome could result in his death.
Yeah.
And he can't help but talk about life.
That's beautiful.
And he just keeps pushing it. And so then it goes down to this really, really fun section in verse 27. So he's finished his defense, and then he makes this turn, and he speaks directly to Agrippa. Verse 27, do you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? Right? Like it's not enough to just say this to everybody in the room. Do you believe the prophets, King Agrippa? I know that you believe. And which is an interesting thing, right? Like, as he's going, hey, I know you know. I know you've read. I know you're familiar. And then he continues, it's not just enough to know about the prophets. Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And then Agrippa said to Paul, this is such an interesting question that he asks back. In such a short time, are you persuading me to become a Christian?
Yeah.
Now, isn't that interesting? So that's the only, there's two times in Acts. There's once in chapter 11 where the word Christian is used here.
Yes.
And it's almost as though Christianity, the church, has grown to a point where Agrippa has enough knowledge to go, there's something different here than just, this is not just a Jewish thing.
This movement has picked up steam to the point where I have to kind of pay attention to it.
Right. I've got to call it by what it is.
Yep.
Are you wanting me to become, persuading me to become a Christian? And then Paul replied, I pray to God that whether in short or a long time, not only you, but also all of those who are listening to me today could become such as I am, except for these chains. Right? Like that little bit in there. Like, hey, I wish that you would all know and follow Christ, that you would be Christians, and that we wouldn't have to be standing here imprisoned because of it, right?
Yeah.
And it's interesting, you know, we mentioned Acts 9 earlier. All of this is fulfillment to what Jesus speaks to Ananias. Right when Jesus is telling Ananias, hey, go, there's this man, Saul of Tarsus, who has persecuted my people. You're going to go, and you got to kind of prepare him for what he's going to do. You got to, he's blind, but you got to heal him. But in chapter 9, verses 15 and 16, Jesus is speaking to Ananias. He says, but the Lord said to him, go, because this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before Gentiles and kings.
Yeah.
And the people of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.
That, so here you have, like, I'm glad you're tying that out, because it creates this thread of continuity between Acts that Jesus
started. Yeah,
we're here. Like, this is actually happening, right? So, because I think there is a temptation when we read Acts to be like, well, Jesus spoke some things, he ascended, he called Paul, and then, Jesus is kind of off stage for the rest of Acts.
Right.
No, this is not this. Well, so let me ask you, why, when you think about this, why do you love this text? We were talking about these texts, and like you said, this one stuck out to you, you know, back in college. Why do you love this text?
Yeah, so early in college, I remember reading this passage specifically and just pausing and being so enamored with how clear Paul was with the gospel, because again, he's on trial, faced with death, and he chooses just, you know, I'm not going to defend myself.
Yeah,
I'm just going to talk about Jesus.
Beautiful.
And he's in a spot where, for many of us, if we were in that type of situation, we would be stressed out. I mean, he's not inhuman. He probably was stressed out, right? Like, he's got all of these things running through his mind. Like, this could be my last chance.
Yeah.
Right. Because at any point, one of these men could go, hey, I think he is guilty of death.
Why?
Take him off and go.
So move this from Micah and scale it out to, you know, to NCC.
Oh, man.
Why do we need this text?
Man, I think in so often in our modern day, we are so easily tossed in the face of trial, in the face of suffering, and sometimes things that sometimes we have real suffering, but other times what we look at as suffering is just name calling, if we're honest. But I think we are so easily rattled that we forget that we are anchored.
And that's a great way. Say that again.
We're so easily rattled, we forget that we're anchored.
Yeah.
And Paul here is not like, it's almost as if everything else leaves his mind and the only thing that he can talk about is the fact that he's anchored in Christ.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
much to the point where he's looking at the guy who could go, you're done.
Yeah.
And he goes, hey, by the way, do you know Jesus? Right? Like, do you believe?
It's beautifully simple. And I love the way you said it. Like, he has nothing else to talk about. He's like, I'm just going to talk about Christ.
Yeah. Well, and so... And then again, I like quotes from old dead guys, but we have to have, as Martin Luther said, we have to have this clarity and this steadfastness to where our conscience is held captive by the word of God. It's like we talked about when we started, why we love the book of Acts. It's a foundation for us as a church. And it brings us back to the simplicity where when anything about that is questioned, when the word of God is questioned, when our hope in Christ is questioned, we just go, look, my conscience is held captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I can do nothing else.
It's
just Jesus.
That's it.
Right? Do what you want to do to me. Right? If I'm going to suffer, okay. If you're going to send me off to do whatever, great, great. As long as Jesus is in the forefront.
Amen. I love that. So, well, let's do this. Okay, guys. So, those two texts, they're kind of like the bookends of this last panel in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. Gosh, thanks for walking us through that. Let's ask a different question now. Mm-hmm. And then in a couple of minutes, we got something special for you that I'm very particularly excited about. Why does the church need the book of Acts in 2025? Mm-hmm. And I've had a little bit of time to think about it.
Okay.
So I'll answer first.
Okay.
And then I want to hear what you have to say. Why does the church need the book of Acts in 2025? Why is this so important? And we kind of hinted at this earlier, so maybe I'm coming back to it again. But for me, when I read the book of Acts, it is a centering book.
And how so?
I mean, like, it's so easy to miss the point of church, and you're like, what am I supposed to be looking at here? You know, like, and I'm saying that as somebody who works for a church. I'm a pastor, and so are you, right? And so, like, maybe if you're watching this morning, you've been at church for decades, you know, and you're kind of like just on inertia, you know, just kind of coasting a little bit. Maybe you're watching and you're jaded from the church, which is understandable. Like, I've been in those seasons. I think you have too. Yeah. Maybe you're in a great place and you're like, man, church is great. I love our church. I love the church. Man, let's go, Jesus, you know? But like, regardless of like what your feelings are about church, this is a very centering picture of the church for me. I think we read Acts, I guess I pray that I would read Acts like Theophilus read Acts, with this fresh curiosity around what's really making this thing work.
Yeah.
You know, it's not marketing, it's not strategy, it's not like clever branding. Like, you know, let's get all that garbage off to the side. Like, show me something very pure, very spirit-driven, something unexplainable were it not for Christ. Mm. That's what I want to see.
Yeah.
And I think when I read Acts, that's what I come away from. So.
Yeah. Now that reminds me, there's a quote by Francis Schaeffer when he talked
about
the
church.
Dude,
you've got Spurgeon and Luther and Schaeffer in the same sermon. I'm feeling like, I'm feeling really shallow this morning, bro.
I read a lot of books. I know you do too. He talked about the with the church and the way that we can get distracted from it. Mm-hmm. And it was kind of in the middle of like this attractional type vibe for the church. And he said, whatever you attract people to is what will keep them. Mm. And so if you attract people with, you know, huge production and huge fill in the blank and whatever that is, that's what they're going to stay for. And that's what will keep them.
Yep.
If it's, you know, eloquent words and whatever, like it, that's what they will stay for. And that's what will keep them. But if you attract them with Jesus, like if you just put him in front of them, then that's why they stay.
Come on.
And it doesn't matter if you have, you know, changes in worship style, or if you have shifts in pastoral staff or whatever that looks like, because your heart isn't tied specifically to those people or a product, right? Yuck.
Yep.
It's tied to a person, and that person is Christ. Yeah. And so, you know, there was another, I won't, yeah.
One, go, you can go, go.
Okay, yeah, so there's another kind of quote that I heard early on in college, honestly, around the same time that I was reading this section in Acts. Mm-hmm. And when I first heard it, I really liked it. And then I came to realize how kind of ugly it is. The original quote is that we need to become the church that we dream of. And
it sounds compelling.
Well, it does. It sounds compelling. And I think the original heart of it was just like, do something. Like if there's something that you're going like, hey, I don't love this or I don't love that about my church, and I should do something. I should be the church that I dream of being.
Yeah.
And while I can appreciate that sentiment, it's so self-centered.
Yeah.
And it's so prideful.
How would you correct it?
And it's arrogant because it makes us think that, you know, I am the center. Church should be about me.
So correct it. Say it better.
Yeah, no, it should be, we should become the church that Jesus dreams that we would be.
Good.
Yeah.
Right? It has to end there. It's like, you know, Jesus, what do you dream for the North Canton Chapel?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, when Jesus looks at our local congregation and he thinks about everything that he could do through this place and through this people, I want us to be that.
Come on.
You know, we think about those, again, those seven things about the church being communal, about it being clear, Christ-centered, cross-cultural, contextual, committed, and cruciform. Like, Jesus, would you make that true of us?
Yeah, yeah.
Would we be the church that you dream of in this space?
So good.
Yeah.
That's a good prayer, man. Mm-hmm. So guys, we're going to wrap up. And I asked Micah, we were kind of prepping for this, you know, a little bit yesterday and talking through the flow of the morning. So thanks for hanging with us, by the way. And we're not quite done yet. We got one more thing for you. Thanks for rolling, because it is a little bit of a change. Maybe this is your first time watching a sermon online since COVID. So hopefully you're not triggered like we were here in the room. But seriously, thanks for hanging with us this evening. It's good to hang out with you. And so as a parting, maybe as a parting gift or a parting blessing, I asked Micah if he would join me and we would just write an individual benediction. An original benediction for you. So I'm going to read mine, and then he's going to read his, and then I'll wrap us up if that sounds good. So benediction, by the way, it's a word that's kind of worked its way into how we do worship here at NCC. Literally, it means good words, benedictus, good words. And it's meant to be this thing that before you go, or before you, you know, close out the window or shut the laptop or I don't know, whatever you're watching, if you're watching on your phone, like swipe up or whatever, that you would receive these good words. And so I'm going to pray mine, and then Mike is going to pray his over you. So we haven't shared these with each other yet, so this is cool. So this is mine, and it's based on Acts 20. So here's what I want for you. May God keep you attentive. May he help you to pay attention. May he open your eyes to sin and salvation. And seeing these rightly, may your lives be founded on and formed by his word, the word which alone is able to build you up into who he is inviting you to become. So that's my prayer for you this morning.
Yeah. Just receive this. North Canton Chapel. As imperfect and as dear as you are, may you stand as Paul did when trials of heart, when trials of health, when trials of mind, when trials of hope toss you like waves. May you, with clarity and confidence, point to Jesus in your words and actions in every place, and with every person God has entrusted to you. May your life be shaped into the image of Christ as you are part of the church that Jesus dreams for you to be. Hope in nothing but the only King, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for joining us. It's been great to sit with you in your living room, in your car, in your office, whatever you're up to. And we will see you Sunday for Amplify. Can't wait.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the North Canton Chapel Podcast. If this ministry has blessed you in any way, please share this episode with your friends or spread the word on social media. If you subscribe and leave a 5-star review, it goes a long way to helping us make much of Jesus every day to everyone who hears these podcast episodes. You can also donate to this ministry at ncchapel.com/give. Thanks again for joining us. May you go out into your places and spaces, making much of Jesus every day to everyone.